pray together briefly, and then we'll read God's word together. Father, we thank you that you have enabled us to, Lord, come into your house of worship this evening, this house of worship that's been set aside, that we might praise your holy name. We thank you that, Lord, we have the power we need, and Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with us as we, Lord, worship you and pray together. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to read from God's word, and Angela has very kindly offered to read the scriptures to us. This is from Luke chapter 14, reading from verse 16 to verse 24. Thank you, Angela.
Jesus says, "A certain man was preparing a banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell all those who've been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought me a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' And then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you very much, Angela. As is usual at this time in our evening worship, we do spend the time in prayer before the Lord, and I'd like us to continue to do that this evening. And I think it would be really appropriate, given what we know is going on in our world, and particularly in the land of Ukraine at this time, that we do spend some of our time praying very much, interceding into that situation, into the needs of that land and its people, its government, and also its Christian community as well. Those who know and love the Lord as they seek to bear witness to Christ in crisis circumstances, that the Lord would use them for his glory and for his purpose. So let's pray particularly for that, but also for other things as well that God may lay on our hearts. And let's just come before the Lord for this next while as we come in prayer together. Let us pray. Lord, we come into your presence now, into the presence of one who is pure and holy, as we have been singing, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one, Lord, who holds, Lord, all the nations, Lord, in your hand. Lord, the nations, your word tells us, are as the fine dust. And Lord, you hold all things in accordance with the counsel of your will. Lord, we believe these things, but sometimes we find it hard when we see what is going on in our world. And Lord, it is into our world and into its need, complexity and brokenness that we now pray. As we pray, Lord, also for ourselves and also as we give to you our worship. Guide us, Lord, now as we pray. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would, in your mercy, hear our cry, hear our prayers. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's remain seated in the presence of the Lord. And that's the theme of our next song, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. This is my desire. Amen, friends. Let's turn to God's word, and thank you for the worship team leading us into the Lord's presence this evening. As you will see on the screen, we're looking and considering together this evening God's invitation to be part of his kingdom. And I guess that everyone likes to be invited to a party, whether it's for a friend or a relative, or I haven't ever been to one of these, I doubt I will, but for those maybe amongst you who possibly have, when you get a very small invitation sent to you in the post, usually on extremely expensive, good quality stationery with a little card inside. And when you open the card, it has the Queen's monogram at the top, and it says, You're invited by the Lord Chamberlain and whoever it is that does the inviting, and you know you're off to a garden party in Buckingham Palace if you're down here, or Holyrood House if you're up in Scotland. But either way, it's a very pleasant occasion, I am told, to be at. We like to be invited to be part of a celebration, to be part of that party. We were looking this evening at the greatest invitation that anyone can ever be given, which Jesus is unpacking in this parable. And I've simply called it God's invitation to be part of his kingdom. The other gospel accounts of this, it begins with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. But it's the same, very much the same concept that is being shared here. In Luke's account, he begins differently. He says a certain man, but the theme is exactly the same. Jesus uses this story. He taught in parables, as we know, and he uses this parable to illustrate the nature of the invitation to be part of his kingdom. And basically, there are three things that I want us to reflect on this evening. And the first is the preparations of the master, the preparations of the master in terms of this invitation that is given. Now, a little bit of background is probably quite helpful in terms of this. And there are several stages that we see are part of the preparations of the master. We see in verses 16 and 17, we are told that everything is ready. He ensures that everything is ready. So he gets the best food in, the best wine in, the best meat, all the other things that you would have looked for to have a really good banquet, a really sumptuous meal. It was the best of the best. He would have gone round, or his servants would have gone round, all the local traders in the town to get the best of fare. He was not going to skimp on anything. If you were going to be part of this great banquet, you were going to have a good time. You were going to have a good evening. It was going to be a lavish, no expense spared expression of his hospitality. And you can imagine the master of the house going round at the end and making sure that the table is laid properly and everything is in place. I don't know if he would have had a butler with his little measuring stick to make sure all the seats were at the right level, but that was the kind of detail he would have gone into, I'm sure, to make sure everything was just perfect. The preparations are made. They are complete. Everything is done to the highest possible standard. The master who thinks of everything and who provides for everything. And if you think about it, what Jesus is talking about here actually is the preparation that God the Father has made for every one of us to be part of his kingdom. And of course, ultimately, that is in the person of Jesus, the one who's telling the story. He's saying God has been getting and is getting everything ready for that moment when the great invitation is issued, so that when you respond to that invitation, everything is ready for you. Everything is perfect. The God who provides. But the God who doesn't just provide for what we need, the God who provides even the extras, the God who goes the extra mile, the God who is lavish in his provision. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The one who provides, pressed down and running over. God is generous, more than generous in his provision. He ensures everything is perfect. Everything is ready for the people that he wants to bless with this invitation that he's going to give. So he ensures that everything is ready. Nothing's missed out. Nothing's forgotten. Perfect. And then we come to the interesting bit in verse 16. The servants are then given a job to do. What happens next? The master of the house, he issues an invitation. Now, a bit of background here at this point, because there are things that, looking at this from our 21st century perspective, we think it's a bit strange. Why are certain things happening? What happened in the Near Eastern culture that Jesus was speaking into would be this. You're going to have a banquet or a meal or whatever, and you're going to invite presumably lots of people. So what you do is you send your servants out and you issue the invitation and you say, I'm going to have this banquet, this meal, such and such a day and time and so on. So the people that you want to invite, they are told and they know in advance, well in advance, what is happening.
And the expectation would be that if you are invited, you would automatically say yes. So it's put it in your diary or your mobile phone or whatever. Didn't have these things, of course, in those days, but you noted it, however they did that in those days, and you knew that was in your social calendar. The master of the house sends his servant, and it was a personal thing. He would come knock at the door, and he would say, so-and-so, you're invited to my master's house on this date, and this particular time, and we want you to attend. So the invitation is given, and that's what would happen. And then the preparations take place. So everybody knew. Everyone knew that there was a banquet that had been or was being prepared for them. They knew that they were expected to be there. Now that's important that you hold that thought in your mind, because it's going to make sense of what I'm going to say in a moment or two. So no one could say, oh, I didn't know. I didn't get the email. I didn't get that text. I wasn't getting a good signal that day. All the stuff that we often say, and usually it's true. Sometimes maybe not quite so true, but they couldn't feign ignorance. They couldn't say, I didn't know. I didn't get the memo. They were all told, person to person. So the invitation is issued. So that's stage one. And then you get to the next stage, after the banquet's been prepared and the invitations are all put out and they finish all their activities, then what happens next? This is where it gets a bit strange for us. What then happened was, stage number two, the servants go back out, and they then say to the people that have been invited, and they have it on their social calendar, the banquet is ready, now you have to come. That was the way they did it. So you make the, send out the invitations, get the preparation, and then the servants go back out and say, right, come on, the table's set, the meal's there, it's ready for you to go. And at that point you would get up and you would go. And that was the tradition. That was the way they did it. And in Near Eastern culture, hospitality was a big, big deal. Far more important, actually, than it is for us. We get little hints of that if you read the famous story of the wedding at Cana. And, you know, if you were having a wedding, you'd be saving up, if you were the mother and father of the bride, probably for years, to make sure you had enough of everything, because the ultimate social scandal and nightmare scenario was that you ran out, particularly when it came to wine. And of course that's what happened. And Jesus comes and he rescues them and he saves them from their embarrassment. Ever thought about that, friends? Jesus wants to save us and can save us from our embarrassment, often from our own foolishness, and he does that. And the more wine that they required, it is provided, and Jesus makes sure that happens. But we get a sense of how important hospitality was. You lived or died socially by, and your reputation by how good your hospitality was, and that you gave it. It was expected that you would give it, and it was expected that you would accept it. And if you didn't accept it, it was a major, major social offense. It was one of the worst things that you could actually do. If you really wanted to offend somebody and show your disdain for someone, you wouldn't turn up if you were invited to a meal or to a banquet. And you can see where this is beginning to head, I'm sure, already. So there we have the preparations of the master. The personal invitation. Come, receive the bounty, the fare that I have produced. Everything's ready. And the personal invitation, the knock at the door, is given. And then the servants are sent out. Friends, a picture actually of how God deals with us. A picture of how he was seeking to reach out into the needs of fallen humanity. Also a picture here also how the Lord had reached out to his own people as well. Because Jesus is dealing here not just with people in general, but he's dealing with his own people in particular. How God goes to his own people first. And we're going to see the nature of their response. How God comes to many, many people and the nature of their response, as we're going to see. The God who has planned everything, the God who has prepared everything, the God who wants to give that lavish and liberal, generous provision, who holds nothing back, who has forgotten nothing, who hasn't missed anything out. It's perfect, perfect. The preparations are there. And the God who comes and knocks upon the door of your heart and gives to you that personal invitation by one of his servants. Maybe, friend, you're somebody who is going to be God's servant this week. And God is going to use you, as it were, to knock on the door of someone's heart that you're going to meet this week and to issue that invitation to become part of God's kingdom. Maybe you're the person, as it were, on the other side of the door. And someone's been knocking on the door of your heart. The Lord's been knocking on the door of your heart. He's brought Christians across your path. And you keep meeting these Christian people. And you think, I can't get away from these Christian people. They're all over the place. Everywhere I go, I'm meeting somebody else who says they know and they love Jesus. And that person's been sent to you. And they're knocking on the door of your heart. God is reaching out to you this evening. Maybe even as you come here and sit in church this evening. He sends out his servants. The invitation is given and is offered. So there we have the preparation of the master. But let's look at what happens next. Secondly, this is verses 18 to 20. There's the preparations of the master, and it is followed then by the people's refusal to come. And this is when things begin to change and to take a slightly darker note. Because the time comes to make your response. Make your response. Everything's done, and it's now time to come. And the people refuse to come. And it says, one by one, they began to make their excuses. And I have to say, friends, the excuses they make, well, in my opinion, two of them are pretty feeble. One is just about maybe understandable, but it's not really given what I've just been sharing with you. He's the first man. He says, I've just bought a field and I want to go and see it. Isn't that a bit strange? Surely you go and see the field first before you buy it. Well, that's what I would do, and I guess probably you would do that too. But that's not what they say. I've bought a field and I've paid the money and it's signed and sealed and it's now in the lawyer's office, but I haven't seen it. I'm going to go and see it. So you buy something and you haven't looked at it. A bit strange, but that's the first excuse that they give. Then the next one, he's been buying some livestock. He says, I bought these 5 head of oxen. That was not a cheap business. That was a pretty major expense. That would be like going out and buying some really expensive, heavy piece of farm equipment that would probably cost in today's terms hundreds of thousands of pounds. And the man says, oh, no, I'm sorry, I can't come. I've gone and bought these oxen. I want to go and try them out. What's going on with that? Surely you try it out first, then you pay the money. Well, you would in Scotland anyway, that's for sure. But that's not what they do down there. So anyway, that's how they do it. I paid the money, I want to go and try out my oxen. Bit strange. And then we come to the one that's perhaps a bit more plausible. I've just got married, sorry, I can't come. I could almost let you off with that one, perhaps. But that's what he says. I'm not able to come. They begin to make their excuses. Now, why is that so bad? Remember what I was just saying earlier. The invitation had already been issued. They knew that they'd been given it. They knew that they were to come at a certain day and a certain time and to a certain place. That was what was expected. But they all think to themselves, no. I've got something more attractive, more important, and more significant that I need to do. So I'm just going to cancel. I'm not going to come. I'm going to refuse the invitation. There are things that are more pressing. And friends, we can all be like that, and we've all done it. I have, I'm sure you have as well. And God speaks to us, and we think, no, it's not really the right time. I'm not old enough. Or perhaps you then say, well, I'm actually too old now. That's for the youngsters. And we'll make all kinds of excuses, and I'm going to put off, and I won't do this, and I won't do that. There's something that I've got to do. And it comes down to, friends, actually the desires of our heart and the priorities of our heart. The man wants to go and see his field he's spent his money on. Another man, he wants to go off and try his oxen. Another guy's getting married. He wants to go off with his wife and do his own thing. Things are more important than responding to the invitation of the master. And that's quite a serious and a somber thing when we think about the deeper teaching that actually Jesus is bringing out in this parable. Because he's talking first of all to his own people. That God has given the invitation to become part of his kingdom. He sent his servants out. Think of the prophets. Think of the parable Jesus tells elsewhere. The parable of the vineyard owner. And the servants go out and they're rejected and ignored and beaten up. And then one is really very severely beaten up. And then he thinks, I'll send my son. And they think, he's the heir, let's kill him. And we can take the vineyard for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, God's been reaching out to you, my own people. and you've rejected the invitation. Because there are things that you deem more pressing, more important, more significant. I don't have time to respond to the call to become part of God's kingdom. But he's also speaking generally to the whole human race as well. The invitation is given and we refuse to come because we've all got our excuses lined up. And believe you me, friends, I pretty much heard all of them. Some of them are actually quite creative, I have to say. But I've heard plenty of excuses. Oh, I can't do it. ... Because of this, because of that. Friends, is God inviting you this evening to become part of his kingdom? And he's been doing it again and again and again. And what are you doing? You sit there and you trot out the same old, tired, unconvincing excuses. And God is still knocking at the door of your heart. And you're making your excuses. Why? Because you think something is more important. Things that are only of this world. Things that are fleeting, that are here today and gone tomorrow. Are we allowing the cares of this world and the material things of this world and whatever else is more important to us to get in the way of responding to the most wonderful invitation that we can ever have and ever be given to become part of the kingdom of God? But for those of us who are following the Lord and Jesus is speaking into our lives, perhaps he's speaking into areas of our lives, and he's lovingly and graciously inviting you to come and to do business with him, to deal with that area of your life that you know is not right in his sight. And he's been telling you, I want you to address that and to deal with it, to go forward with me in fullness of life. And the invitation's being given again and again and again. And like others, you're just making the same excuses. Oh, I can't do that. It's not suitable. And you trot out your excuses. You refuse to come. Not for you in terms of salvation. You refuse to come and to commit yourselves afresh to the living God. That's what happens. And every single one of the people who have been invited, they all say the same thing. And that must have broken the heart of the master of the banquet. He's gone to all this effort. In love and care and thoughtfulness and in preparation and consideration, and they all go, no, we're not interested. What we want to do is far more important than becoming part of the kingdom of God, than becoming one who's able to share in this great heavenly banquet of the Lord. Is that you perhaps this evening? God's speaking to you, God's inviting you, and you're refusing to come. You're just giving the same old excuses. Well, that's what happens. So there's the preparations of the master, the people's refusal to come. How does it end? Well, I'll call this last part the passion of the master's response. And it's quite a passionate response. This is verses 21 down to verse 23. The master, we're told, he becomes angry. Not a surprise. The word that's used for anger there in the Greek is quite a strong word. He becomes very angry. Because all that he has done is thrown back in his face. We don't actually like to hear, friends, or even think about the fact that God is angry and can get angry. God is usually presented as some kind of benevolent old grandfather who just kind of pats wayward humanity in the head and says, there, there, you shouldn't do it again. But what does God's word say? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. It says God is gracious, he is slow to anger. And rich and abounding in mercy. But it doesn't say he doesn't get angry. He says he's slow to anger. But God can and does get angry. And we see something of that being hinted at in the response of the master. He's angry at the rejection, at the arrogant response of, we're not bothered. We don't want to get involved. We're not interested. We want to pursue our own desires, our own things. We're not interested in the things that you want to offer us. So the master becomes angry. So what does he then do? The next thing he does, verses 21 to 23, he extends his invitation to all. And this is the bit that really would have annoyed the Jews, and particularly of Jesus' day, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they thought they were it, because they were God's people. And Jesus is quite clearly saying to them, the invitation has been given and you lot have said no. You're busy going after your oxen and your fields and going off as a newly married. You're not interested in these things. You're making your excuses. The invitation's been given, it's been offered and you said no. So, instead, I am going to turn to all. And look at the people that he brings in. Go out, he says, into the highways and the byways. This is another strong word. And compel them to come in. People that were on the highways and the byways. These were not people from the top end of the social strata of Jesus' day. These aren't the people that would have come in beautifully dressed and perfumed and ready for an elegant social evening of fine wine and fine dinner and conversation. That wasn't the kind of people that we're talking about here. The waifs and the strays that would have been on the streets. People who were violent. People who were pickpockets. People who lived from hand to mouth. People perhaps who had various kind of unpleasant diseases. People who were criminals. People that decent, respectable people would have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with. People with all kinds of a dodgy past. People that you would have walked past in the street and wouldn't have known. People who were hard working but had no money. People that were destitute. People that perhaps had been put out of their house. People that were perhaps, who knows, maybe even runaway slaves. We don't know. But people on the highways and the byways, no. They were the bottom of society. They were the kind of people, friends, that sometimes you would have seen on a street corner, as we sometimes do, lying in their sleeping bag with a little cup thing trying to get money and asking for money for a meal or a cup of tea, whatever. It would be people like that, the down and outs, the people at the very bottom end of society, and I'm sure others in between as well. But it's all people. Doesn't matter who they are, as long as it's someone who is willing to come. All people, all types, all positions and status in life. The invitation is extended to all. It's not for the select group. It's not just for those and such as those. It's for everyone. And friends, that's the invitation that Jesus extends again. He extends it to all. Not just to nice church-going people. He extends it to people that would never even dream of darkening the door of a church. People who have done all kinds of horrendous things. People who we would want to avoid and have nothing to do with. He extends his gracious invitation to all. The only thing that is required is that you're willing to say yes. Is that you're willing to receive and to accept that invitation that is given. So he extends his invitation to all. And that's all of us this evening. So the question, therefore, friends, must be asked. Have you responded to Jesus' invitation to become part of his kingdom? Because if you haven't, he offers that invitation and he extends it to you once again. That you would say, yes, I want to respond to that invitation. And how does it end? Look at verse 23. We're told in terms of the passion of the master's response, he ensures that his house is full. Compel them to go into the highways and the byways. Compel them to come in that my house might be full. No social distancing in this man's house, okay? No masks on. You can pile in as many as you like. Squeeze them in as long as they're in. Compel my house to be full. What's that a picture of, friends? It's a picture, actually, of the great heavenly banquet that's referred to in the end of the Bible in Revelation. It's known as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And heaven is going to be bulging at the seams. It's going to be full of people, including you and me, if we know the Lord, who have responded to the Lord and taken him as Savior and Lord. And you're going to get your own personal name place, and you're going to have that place that's specifically prepared for you. What does Jesus tell us in John 14? I'm going ahead of you to do what? To prepare a place for you. We often talk about, the Lord's going to go and prepare a mansion for us. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I know that says that in the King James, but actually it doesn't say that in the original language. It says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's much more personal. A place personally, specifically created with you in mind. God is a God of detail, friends. I'm preparing a place for you, and I want you to have your place in my house, and my house is going to be full. Full of who? Full of those who have responded and said yes to Jesus' wonderful, gracious, and eternally significant invitation. Yes, Lord, I'm going to respond to that great invitation that you are giving to me, and are giving to me perhaps again this evening. I want to respond to that invitation to become part of your kingdom. I want to respond having recognized the preparations that you have made. I no longer want to be one who refuses to come, but says, yes, Lord, I am coming now to thee, trusting in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming to respond to your incredible, gracious provision, knowing it was your great passion and love for me that sent Jesus to die for me, that I can, through faith in him, respond to that invitation that you're giving me afresh. Or maybe, who knows, even for the first time, to become part of his kingdom. So there's the great invitation, friends, the greatest invitation that you can ever be given. Even more wonderful than getting an invitation to be with the Queen in Buckingham Palace. This has been given by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not just for a pleasant summer's afternoon somewhere. This is to be with the Lord in his nearer presence in eternity forever. So how about it? Where are we with that this evening, friends? Are we ready to respond now for the first time, to take Christ as our Lord and Savior, to respond to his invitation? Or if for those of us who are believers this evening and we've wandered perhaps far away from God, that we respond to his invitation to come back to him. Remember the story of the prodigal son? When he had come to his senses in the far country. Maybe, friend, you're in the far country. Even as a Christian, even as a follower of Christ, and the Lord is bringing you to your senses, and the invitation is, come back. Come back to where you once were. Respond to the gracious invitation of the Master. And may it be that we all want to say, yes, Lord, I am coming now to you, my Lord and my Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are the God who seeks and who saves the lost, who does not give up on us, and is the God with the mission heart. Lord, we pray that as you have been reaching out to us and calling out to us again, Lord, in love from your word this evening, by your Spirit, help us, Lord, we pray, not to refuse, but to receive that gracious invitation that you give to us now. For this we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we part. Lord, may we follow indeed, Lord, in the way that you have set before us this evening. And so, Lord, we pray, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all evermore. Amen.